Let's open up to John chapter 13. I want to read the first 17 verses with you this morning. This is a transition now in the Gospel of John. We mentioned that last week, that after chapter 12, chapter 13 is now in the upper room with his disciples, and that'll take us all the way through chapter 17, when after that is the Passion Week. So it's almost lining up with where we're at in coming up on Easter in a couple of weeks. This is the final night now of the Lord with his disciples. We'll see over the next couple of weeks, we might do a couple different types of studies going into Easter, and then we'll come back to this, or maybe we'll continue. We'll see. Father, we come to you. We thank you for our time in the Word this morning. Lord, speak to us, revealing yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read this now. The first 17 verses is what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Just an incredible verse right there. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Probably one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. Probably right next to Jesus walking on water. You meet someone, they might have already heard that story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So when I think of teaching on this, it seems so simple, right? We're to serve each other. Now, this is the only time that Jesus says, I'm doing this as an example for you. This is the only time that Jesus says, I'm your example. There is references to him being an example, but this is the only time that Jesus actually says this. And so John sets this story up with a very profound statement here in the first three verses. Jesus knew who he was, and he knew what he was doing. And in this looming darkness before the betrayal, before the cross, that very night, we're going to see after we finish this section, they go out from the upper room, and that's where Judas betrays him, and he is taken and beaten and goes to the cross. And that is looming in his heart and his mind right now. And it says that he has, having loved his own, his whole life was spent in the context of love, expressing the Father's love. And it says here that having done that, he loved them to the end. So now at this meal, the Passover meal, which is where he introduces and institutes the Lord's Supper. And that's when we take the cup and the bread. This is the night. Now, John doesn't make reference to that, but he goes right into what Jesus did that very night. And so he's loving them, and this is the last opportunity he's going to have, and he gives us this example by disrobing and then washing his disciples' feet, loving them to the end. That's his primary focus. And John introduces this concept of, by the way, he knew the devil had already filled Judas Iscariot's heart, so he knew that that betrayal and attack was coming. It was staring at him right in the face, and Jesus just gushes love upon the hatred and the betrayal and the evil all around him. This is who our Lord is. He's just a lover. And I'll tell you, I don't know when I'm going to suffer ahead of time, other than when I go to the dentist. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. But the Lord knew. And it's no joke. What he was getting, I mean, Garden of Gethsemane, he is bleeding through his sweat, because he's so stressed about what's coming, and he knew it now, but he chose to love in the face of all of that. No complaining. Do you have any idea what I'm doing for you? If you only knew, none of that. That would be probably me. But his response is this, and he gives it to us as an example. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, Paul tells us. All things, verse 3, have been committed into his hands, and that he knew that he had come from God and was going to God. He's the Lord of all, and he knew it. And the Lord of all is servant of all. That's the lesson. He wanted that. He intended that. This is no way out of character. He didn't have to change his intentions. Okay, fine. No one else is doing it. I'll wash your feet. Don't mind me. No change. He just continues in who he is, the Lord of all, who is the servant of everyone. I want you to see, and I forgot to give the people the scripture here, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I want you to see how Paul describes, you're probably very familiar with this passage, but Philippians 2, 6 and 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here it is. Here's the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't hold on to that, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. This is the character of Christ. He just gave himself of no reputation. And so that just continues here. In Luke's gospel, he says, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. His whole heart is engaged here. He's been excited for this moment. And John gives us this detail that after the supper is over, he takes a towel and girds himself. This is humiliating, really. And then he begins to wash the disciples' feet. By the way, in the Greek, John emphasizes this by putting it in the present tense. He rises from supper. He lays aside his garment. He takes a basin. So it's this focus, even in the way it's written, that do you see what's going on here? Look at this event. And it's the washing of the feet. That was for the lowest, by the way. The Jewish traditions that were written down later in the Mishnah tell us that the Jewish people were not allowed to command a Jewish servant to wash feet. That was only if you had a foreigner as a servant, because it was such a low position. And at a dinner, the guests' feet were washed simply to show them honor. It was part of honoring someone coming into your home is that you would have your Gentile servant come over and wash their feet for them. And it was a way that you showed them honor. And here they are gathered together. Who called the supper? Jesus. Did Jesus have a servant? A Gentile servant to wash the feet of his disciples? Not yet. Nope, he didn't have that. So they weren't offended, by the way. They showed up at the house that Jesus had told them to come to for the Last Supper, and they weren't offended. They didn't walk in and say, "What? No one to wash our feet, Lord?" You know, none of that. But that's as far as it went. Nobody offered to wash feet. They stopped it. We're not offended that there's no servant to do this for us. Graciously, they weren't offended. And then he does it. He gets down and washes their feet. I want you to see something. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. In case it wasn't dramatic enough already, right after Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, so before this event, more than likely, same night, dinner's not over yet, He introduces the Lord's Supper. And then in verse 24 of Luke chapter 22, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. This is what they're discussing right after the dinner. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." I'm always amazed when the scriptures introduce that story, and it's a couple few times throughout the 3.5 years with Jesus that they fight about who's the best, who's the greatest. And it'll usually be in a context like this. Well, when you put those two gospels together, you realize Jesus is probably taking off his over clothes and everything and girding himself with a towel while they're arguing about who's better and who's the greatest among them. Jesus begins to wash their feet. So I think this is why this is so emphasized here in John, is John's showing what Jesus did to express the point of serving. Peter's response, "What? You wash my feet?" He actually says it this way in the text, "You shall by no means wash my feet as long as the world stands." That's what the language is. As long as there's heaven and earth, you're never going to do this. And Jesus' response to him is, "Well, actually, you need me to, or you have no part of me." "Well, then wash me all over, Lord." He's a little not stable, we'll say. Often Peter doesn't know what he's saying, right? And so what does Jesus say? "You don't understand now, but you will understand afterwards." There's a lot of things, by the way, that we don't understand about the Lord now, right? We could probably name a few. What, Lord, and why the Lord allows things in our lives or has us wait as long as he does over certain things, why he calls us to allow certain things in our lives and to trust him and to wait upon him. You know in your life those prayers where you stopped praying because it wasn't working. God knows that. He knows the things that trouble you down to the core of who you are, and he's making you wait. And I say, Lord, I don't understand why. Why did you do this? A lot of things we don't understand now, but we will understand afterwards when we see from his perspective and give him glory. And so here in our story, what is it that they didn't yet understand? Have you thought about that? If I don't wash you, you have no part in me. Well, then my hands, my feet. No, you only need your feet. You don't understand yet, but you will afterwards. What did they not understand? Did they not understand the cleansing that they needed from the Lord? He explains that a little here in our text. Did they not understand that he would continually keep them spiritually clean, always washing them, represented in the feet washing? He explains that a little here. Did they not understand that they were to serve others just as he serves? Well, that's the point that he's making. That's his emphasis. His clear emphasis is that just like he serves us, we are to serve others. And so a little bit of the explanation: he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. Jesus says in John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. We'll get there in a few weeks. I want you to read a scripture with me in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus is a great little book, by the way. It's all the T's are together, but I'm going to read to you that verse. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It's the second main doctrinal statement in Titus. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, here's verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit whom he poured out on us. You have been washed and renewed by the very presence of God in your life. That's the cleansing. If you don't let me cleanse you, you have no part in me, Peter. That's what he meant. That's the born-again experience, having God live inside of our lives, a continual cleansing from the very presence of God within us. Now, the fact that they only needed their feet cleaned, the reality that Jesus maintains our cleansing until the day of glory is amazing to me. Christian, do you realize that? God is cleansing you today. The Lord himself is administering to you that cleansing, and he's keeping you clean. In this world, we walk through this world and we pick up all the junk on our feet. The things we do, the things we say prove that. If you're not proving it, I'll prove it to you. I get dirty every day, and I have to come back to the Lord, and God maintains me as cleansed by his blood, by his presence continually in my life. And I believe that is very evident here, that Jesus is saying, you need to have your feet cleaned. And I believe God has personally reminded me, Chris, you need me to do this for you. You need me to keep you clean. I can't keep myself saved. Just think about that. If God saved you, okay, I've saved you by my blood, all your past sins are forgiven, now don't mess up and you'll go to heaven. Oh, no. That would be bad news. Chris, okay, I'll tell you what. I'll keep you clean until the very last day that you're alive. The last day, you're on your own. No, Lord, please. It wouldn't work. So just know this. You need to be kept clean, and God does it so that you and I can rest. We can rest. Matter of fact, he makes it very obvious in the contrast. One of you isn't clean. He's talking about Judas, who never responded by faith in following the Lord as his Savior. He was just along for the ride, and he's going to betray Jesus. Jesus knew it. So, verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Jesus explains what he's done. He, the Lord, serves those under him. This is the heart of God, by the way. He loves, he gives, he serves. This is his very clear message to you and I, that we're to make our lives about serving others. We're to live, and you've heard me say this a lot, I like the way it sounds, summing it up this way, we're to live God-focused and others-centered lives. Not others-focused, right? That can get real unhealthy really fast. If I'm trying to serve you so that I can get your approval and it's all about your response, I'm in big trouble. But if I'm God-focused and I'm placing your needs above my own and serving you, then I am doing it under the glory of the Lord, and I don't need you to respond correctly. I can simply serve because my eyes are on the Lord. But certainly not being self-centered, I want to be others-centered. This is what he says. The only time that Jesus uses this is in the words that he's an example. He says this, if I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. In other words, you likewise should do this. I want to show you something in Peter's first epistle about that word likewise. If you want to turn there, it's 1 Peter chapter 2. And the reason I'm turning to a couple passages like this, I want you to see that this is not a out-of-context story in the Bible, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. In 1 Peter, I hope I said 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 starts us off. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He expresses very clearly, the Lord laid aside his own will for anything concerning himself and put you first and served you. He didn't even complain about it. Verse 1 of chapter 3, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Wives, the context is this. Not stand alone, wives, submit to your husbands, but it's this. Jesus submitted to the Father and it cost him everything. Wives, likewise, like Jesus, be submitted. But look at verse 7. Husbands, likewise, like Jesus. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Do you see that? It's not comparing ourselves to each other. It's God's given us the one example as our great servant to serve others and not complain, but let it be the character of God flowing from my life when I serve you. Have I convinced you? Be others-centered. Amen? If you know these things, verse 17, blessed are you if you do them. Doing them becomes the blessing. Just like in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. It's the object, the person who is the object of God's grace, right? the things that God graciously does for us, never earned, but always enjoyed. God's gracious love becomes our motivation to live for Him, to please Him, to act in love. If you love me, we're going to see in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, to be motivated by love, to love God and to love others. So I want to leave you with a few things, three things actually, as we are looking at this. Number one, it's not just principles. It's living in the light of these truths. James chapter 1 touches on this. Don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers. To be hearers and doers of His word. In other words, hearing the Lord in His word and acting upon what He speaks to you. We're to be hearers, to be intentionally taking in the Word of God, not just here and there. You know, I would not suggest that your time in the Scriptures be just, well, I'm going to flip to a psalm. That looks interesting. I'll read a paragraph here. And then the next day you open up and flip to a psalm. And I mean, that's great. God can use that in your life. But I encourage you, be a hearer. Listen to what God speaks to you in His word, but not only listening, right? That's the point that James makes. Be hearers and doers with the intent of walking by faith in what He speaks to you. Remember, He prompts you, and then wants you to respond to Him by faith. If God has spoken to you, by the way, write it down. Commit it to prayer. You know, my wife will write me some really sweet cards and stuff, and they pile up, and I love grabbing one, like Valentine's Day card or something from 4 years ago or something, and I'll just read it through again. I'll go, oh, she sure does love me. It must be because I'm cute, you know, or whatever. I always ask Mary, what is it about me? She goes, oh, don't do that. Put her on the spot, you know. She'll always try to challenge me back. Well, what is it about me? And I'll go, your eyebrows, you know, or something. Immediate response, you know. But be doers. So it's this. God speaks to you, and then you respond in faith. That's what we're supposed to do. It's not just in knowing these things. It's not just coming and saying, Chris, wow, that's really interesting. I'll have to really consider that. It's not that. It's if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Well, I don't really know that I feel led. I do that in a funny voice because I hear it a lot. And by the way, you know, if we were to take a group to Nepal, and you didn't feel led to go, by all means, don't go. You need to feel led. Or I'll say it this way. I don't know that I like that phrase. You need to be led and know that it's God calling you to that specific ministry. Even if anything that we do like that. But I think people abuse that idea in that phrase, I don't feel led, concerning the things that are not optional. It's optional to go on an outreach like that. But it's not optional to be others-centered. I just don't feel led. What? I don't feel led to be in church. I used to go to church. I just don't feel led anymore. You don't feel led to be in church. I don't feel led to love my enemies. Oh, really? I don't feel led to serve others. Oh, really? You don't feel led. Led schmed. Being led by the Spirit has very little to do with your feelings. Whether you feel it or not, you are led to serve others by His Spirit. Faith simply acknowledges that and acts upon it. For instance, forgiveness. It's in Luke 17, verses 3 through 10. I want you to see just as an example of, again, this idea. Luke 17, I'm going to read it to you. The Lord has just told Peter and the others, if your brother sins against you, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in one day and repents, forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord in verse 5, increase our faith. He's talking about forgiving people, and they say, Lord, increase our faith. In verse 6, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up from its root, from the roots, and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Did you get that? You want more faith to be able to forgive? You could plant a tree in the ocean by just saying, be planted in the ocean, if you had one mustard seed of faith. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because of the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Now, place that in the context of what we've been talking about, the Lord, our great servant, does serve. And he says, likewise, you forgive, you serve. It's not an option. Oh, Lord, increase our faith. Increase your faith. What are you talking about? This is a command of God. You are called to be forgiven. You're called to love. You're called to serve. We don't want to confuse his commandments with our feelings. You know, I'm just not excited about church right now, Chris. I try. Well, then, seek him until you're excited about church. Don't just not seek him because you're not excited about the things of the Lord right now. I think of the times that I've sat in worship and my mind has thought, oh, I don't like this song. Have you ever done that? They're singing this song too high. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. Thank you. I'll remember that. Larry. No. It's this. Meanwhile, the king is on the throne and I've come in to pay respect and honor and worship and praise. And I turn to the guy with the trumpet and I'm going, can you come? That trumpet's a little loud. I'm sitting here trying to worship. No. Audience of one. Lord, it's you. It's you. And I can't sing that note. Right? Worship. Seek him until you are excited. Jesus didn't say this. He didn't say this. Try and muster up the desire to wash others' feet. See if serving others is a good fit for you. Let me know what you think. It's just an idea. You might want to try this. See if denying yourself, taking up your cross and following me helps with your situation. And let me know what you think. It works for me. You know, that's my truth. You know, no. Actually, if Jesus says that, that's my truth. That is the truth, right? Yeah. Forgiving, serving, loving. These are not optional. This is the way of life everlasting. And we don't want to miss the blessing. By the way, here it is, Jesus' last day on earth, and he is blessed. He's excited about the opportunity to serve in this way his disciples. It's humbling to me because I think of the things that I complain about. So, first, it's not just principles, it's living, actively living in the light of these truths. Secondly, our faith is seen by our choice to act in our faith. Good intentions versus intentionally being good. It's when someone's in need of something and you call them and say, hey, anything you need, just give me a call. It's good intentions. As opposed to showing up and saying, I'm here, what do you need? Big difference. And I know it's sometimes very hard to know how to do that specific thing. You feel like, I don't want to bother them. There have been people that I have thought, I don't want to call them because I feel like I'm bothering them. And then later I found out that they were offended that their pastor didn't call them with what they were going through. And I think, Lord, I'm just a mess. I'm a mess. I need you to lead me. Best thing to do, just show up and see if there's something you can do to help. I wonder if now would be a good time to say something to this person. And then that's as far as it goes, a thought. Or you say, hey, has anyone ever explained to you why Jesus became our Savior? Are you interested in knowing? What's the worst that could happen if you took that step of faith and said that and asked that? The worst thing they could say is, no, thank you. And you say, okay. That's the worst scenario. So just to trust God with the fruit of us acting out in our faith, the results department does not belong to you. God's in charge of the results department. He calls you to simply respond by faith and trust him for the results. That's it. We are called to just simply act by faith. His promise is this: since you know these things, and by the way, that's again in the language, it's not if you know, since you know these things, blessed are you if you do them, acting out our faith. Lastly, God wants to use you. Listen, this is very important. The body of Christ is cleansed by the Lord as we serve one another. He's washing his disciples' feet, and he says this, so you go do likewise. But the way that Jesus cleanses people around us and blesses them is through you serving them. It's just true. You're already clean, he said, but you need that continual maintenance of the feet being washed. Jesus continually keeps us clean, and so we're to continually be serving others in our lives. There's one other passage I want to share with you. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. I love Ephesians. I love the clarity of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. I'm going to read it to you. This is where he talks about what it means to be in the ministry, really. He says that those that are given to be in the ministry are given for the equipping of the saints in verse 12 of Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, until when? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means when we're with him in glory at the end. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the working, effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. God's going to finish his work in you, and he's going to finish his work in me. And right now, part of that work that he's doing is accomplished when I serve you and when you serve others. It's just part of it. We get to be used by him in each other's lives so that we're no longer children. Children, in other words, to be mature in our walks, to grow in our maturity. Very important today, by the way, when the world that does not follow Jesus wants to tell you what it means that you follow Jesus. They will always get it wrong. And our job is to be led by the Lord in loving and serving them. We need him to do that through our lives. The maturity of the body of Christ includes us serving one another. That we would grow up into all things into him, growing up in all things into him. It's the correct growth. Christ is the head, and as the body, we're being controlled by the brain of God in our lives, and we are responding to him. And as the body responds, we're all knit together. We're speaking the truth in love to each other, and it causes the growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. We are one in this. It's Christ's work through us in each other's lives. Every part doing its share. It's as the body. We are included in that work. And that truth has been life-changing for me when I realized that it isn't just me showing up at the nomadic shelter and sitting and enjoying a meal with our friends that come. It's watching God do an incredible work in their lives and knowing, God, you wanted to include me in the work that you're doing in their lives, and all I had to do was sit and just let you do that work through my life. There's so many opportunities that God gives us to serve others. So I challenge you, church, with this. Are you ready to serve others? Have I convinced you how important it is that we yield to that moving of the Holy Spirit when we see an opportunity? Wouldn't you love to look back and go, you know what? I used to be a whole lot more selfish than I am now. I don't seem to be so concerned about myself much anymore because I'm so involved in helping those that have needs that I'm aware of. You know what it is? It's freeing. It's peaceful. And it's extremely fulfilling. It's a blessed life. Amen? Well, Father, we want to do that. We don't want to just hear today. We don't want to just understand, file it away, and see if we feel good about it later. Lord, we want to right now commit ourselves to serving as you would lead and you would direct us. Lord, we ask that it would be you doing the work through our lives, and that, Lord, we would find ourselves selflessly learning this lesson and applying it and walking by faith and serving those around us. So go before us, Lord, directing our lives in this area. I pray in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, please?